Good morning. Man, it's so good to see you every Sunday. It just thrills my heart to see you sitting out there. And today's no exception. If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. A little bit hoarse this morning, so apologize for my voice. Hebrews chapter 10. I tell you what, one of the greatest benefits, one of the greatest advantages, as we told the ladies this morning in the prayer room, but one of the greatest benefits and advantages of the Christian life is the fact that we serve a God, we serve the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who constantly draws us to Him. He constantly invites us closer to be with Him, to draw nearer to Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19 is where we're going to start, a continuation of sorts from last week's lesson. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I'm going to read that phrase once again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A moment ago I said one of the greatest advantages is that constant drawing to Him. This morning the choir is going to sing a song called Invite, and I'm going to read you those words in just a minute to that song. But it's comforting to know. Have you had a week where you have been faithful to the Lord and you've served Him and you've been diligent in your faith and you've read His word and you've been on your knees? Well, good. He's constantly drawing you, inviting you to draw closer to Him. Have you had a week where you've fallen away? Or if you're like me, you're temperamental. Anybody else here temperamental? You kind of fluctuate from time to time. Oh man, don't you hate that? That's who I am. And yet our Savior constantly invites me to draw closer to Him. So verse 22 continues, and it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, last week we saw that in verses 1 through 18 that primarily the law was a teacher. It taught us that we could in no way measure up to God's standards. The standards and the regulations, the rules and all the things in the law taught us that we could never measure up to God. As a human being, we could never do so. And He gave those people that lived in Old Testament times a way to become forgiven once a year. And those sacrifices were brought in by the people to the priest, and the priest had the big ritual where he would sacrifice and burn those animals and sacrifice those to God. But it had to be done every year because the sins were never taken away like Christ did for our sins. They were never taken away back then. They were just covered up. Basically for a year. The sinner could never get a clean conscience before the Lord. They always had a remembrance that I got to do this again next year. I got to repent again. And so that's the way they operated. And in verse number 4 there we see a great summation of what he says. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And then in verse number 5, all the way down through verse number 9, he gives us a contrast. We looked at the contrast, how the sacrifice and offering that was done in the Old Testament would be replaced by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, and that it was to be final. It was a new and better way. And that our Lord, when He came to this earth, He said, I know, God, Father, that You don't want me to sacrifice with sacrifices and have the blood of bulls and goats spilled in the temple, but You want My body. That's what He told His Father. You want my body and you want my will. And so last week, as I told you, this is an awesome thought, because in essence, that's all you and I can ever give him, is our body and our will. Now, the sad thing about that is sometimes in our generation and those generations before us, we're real good at this. We're good about the ritual, aren't we? That's the strength of our generation. We can get into a ritual. We can come to church three times a week and sit in our spot. That's good in and of itself. But if the will is not given along with the body, then it's only half done. The truth of the matter is, I don't impress the Lord one bit by putting a suit on and getting up here behind the podium and giving a Sunday school lesson. I impress the Lord when I give him the desires of my heart. I impress the Lord when I give him my will. And so he tells his Father God that I've come to do your will. My will is to complete your will. And then in verse number 10, we see a clincher statement here. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isn't that a great statement? We don't have to do this every year. We get saved one time, and then we spend the rest of our life serving him. We spend the rest of our life relishing the joy and the beauty of our salvation. Oh, how unfortunate, how terrible it is for Christians to be out of church. How terrible it is for Christians to not be in God's house and not be in his word. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry that they never open the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs or the books of Matthew through John, and they see what Christ did and how he desires to deal with people, how much he loves them and wants to deal with them, how much he draws them close to himself. He desires to always bring us closer to him. And then verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So in all these verses, he's saying one thing. This is final. If you do it through the blood of Jesus Christ, this is final. It wasn't final through the Old Testament sacrifices. And if you do it, you're partaking in something that is done forever. It says in verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for what? Ever, forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now we're not perfect, are we? We're not perfect in our terminology of perfect, but we're being perfected. We're being made mature. We're being made closer and closer to him. And that's done through his word. That's done through our subjecting ourselves in the body of Christ, in this family right here, under the subjection of God's word, here in just a few minutes when our pastor gets up. And he says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Look, the Old Testament people didn't have that option. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is available to us. If we seek his will, the Holy Ghost gives us direction. The Holy Spirit helps us in our decision making. If we listen to him, we will be brought closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. You want to know how to become closer to the Lord? Then get into those laws and get into those words which are written right here. People sometimes can be so faithful to the Lord's house and yet never pick up his book at home. They can never look at the rules. They can never look at their guidebook. They can never get into the Word of God and allow God to speak to them in the way that he so desires. He says, and their sins in verse 17, and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So in those verses, he's telling us this beautiful thing, that this is done once and for all. He desires us to be guided by the Holy Spirit, that if we allow ourselves to be directed by God's Holy Spirit, that we will be brought closer to him. And so based on all of that, in verse 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In Old Testament times, you had to go to a priest. Beverly would have had to take her little lamb and take it into the outer temple and go through the process of getting it killed and the blood drained, and all the ritual had to be done in lockstep perfectly, or else it was of no good because it was God's law. And once again, that was given to them to show them and to show us years afterward that you could never satisfy, we're human, you could never satisfy the just requirements of a perfect God because we're human. We need an intermediary. We need some help. And that help came through Jesus Christ. So we have a boldness to talk to him directly. I love my pastor, and I sometimes call him to ask him to pray for specific things in my life, but he is not my priest. I do not have to lay anything at his doorstep except my love and my encouragement as a church member. We're priests. We have direct access to God himself. We have a boldness to enter into the holiest. You say, how arrogant can you be? No, I can say that because of the blood of Jesus has been applied to my life. And he continues, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When our Lord resurrected, that veil, that Old Testament veil in the temple was torn in half. You remember that in the Gospels? The new veil is through his flesh. It's through the blood of Jesus. In verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now, we are priests in God's kingdom, but he is our high priest. He is the one to whom we submit our authority. And he says in verses 1 through 21, because of all that, because it's so wonderful that we can come directly to God, it's so wonderful that we can go through the blood of Jesus, because of all that in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's an invitation. It's an invitation, like our choir song this morning. It's called Invited. We have been invited to step into his presence. We have been invited to become closer to the Lord. And in verse 22, the last part of that verse says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? Well, if you'll remember in the Old Testament, Aaron and all the priests that came after Aaron had to be sprinkled with pure water and their bodies washed before they could participate in the service of offering sacrifices to God for the people. They had to be sprinkled and they had to be washed. And so the Bible says here, we are sprinkled and we are washed. If we have been born again, if we have accepted Christ, if we have repented before him, we have been sprinkled and our bodies have been washed with the pure water of the Word of God. And he says, because all of that, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, I've thought a lot about the word faith because Wednesday night, Brother Chris was over in Matthew chapter 14. I know some of you can't come to the midweek service. And I don't normally repeat what Brother Chris said, but it just worked out so wonderfully. Because faith is so very, very important. It is so easy to misplace our faith in people. We can start thinking too greatly about somebody or something. We can be placing our faith in a person. Maybe it's a pastor that we adore or a mentor that we adore. I adore and I have a great amount of respect for Brother Strunk. But it would be a mistake in my Christian life for me to think that he's anything but just a man. Hey, men are going to disappoint you. Women are going to disappoint you because they have no other choice. We have to place our faith and trust in the person. And the way we do that, the person of Jesus Christ, the way we do that is we keep our eyes on him. Real faith comes only to those who have been saved, who have received Christ as their personal Savior. How do you get that faith? Well, if I read my Bible correctly, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I get more faith when I get into God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If I try to do it any other way, I'll be a failure. As much as I love Brother Strunk, if I placed my faith and trust in him, it would fall apart. We have been washed. We have been sprinkled. And we're ready for the priesthood. We are priests, and we have direct access to God. And because of that, we can have boldness to tell him our needs, boldness of speech. Don't need to go through anybody else. There's an old hymn with these words right here. So near, so very near to God, nearer we cannot ever be. For in the person of his Son, we are as near as he. We're right there, as close as he is to the Father. That's how close we are. Let me read you some words from a song the choir is singing this morning. It says, "Heal me now, I approach your table. Fill me now, your bread is all I need. See me, Lord, I am filled with wonder. Your sacrifice is what invited me." Because of Christ's sacrifice, he invites me and you to come closer to him. Doesn't matter if you had a bad week. Doesn't matter if you had a good week. This is a point. From this point forward, he invites us to be drawn closer to the Savior. My one hope and prayer for the men's retreat, and then for the ladies' retreat yesterday, or this past few days, was that people are drawn closer to the Savior. And I know in the men's retreat, that happened for me. That happened for me. We had speakers who got up and they stayed in the text. I don't know why. I benefit from that, Stacy Moore. You can have a speaker that's got great speaking skills and dramatic and all that, and that's fine and dandy, and we've seen a bunch of them come through here. But I really benefit it when a speaker gets up and stays in the text, because that's what I got to live by. And as much as encouraged and as impressed as I might be when a man gets up here and impresses me with his oratory skills, when I walk out this building and when I get down the road, that's all gone. But when I get into the text, Brother Elbert, I got it all week. I can go back to it, Linda, and I can say it over and over again myself. I can understand it. The song continues, "This seal and pledge of love, it's a sacrament from God above. The Son of God poured out his perfect blood. Now through this veil of tears, with broken heart and holy fear, I bring my desperate need. Lord, I am here." I thought about this and I thought, what a great thing for the child of God to say. Heal me now. I approach your table. Fill me now. Your bread is all I need. See me, Lord. I am filled with wonder. Your sacrifice invited me. You know, he wants us to be filled with his wonder. He wants us to look into the word of God and get a wonder about who he is and what he did. Why did the writer of Hebrews take all this time telling us the differences between the sacrifices of yesteryear in the Old Testament and the sacrifice that Christ did himself with his flesh and his blood? Because there's the wonder there. There's a greatness there. The song continues and says, "Now taste and touch and see this mercy poured out so tenderly. Surrender to you, humbly, Lord, I bow. I'll hide my life in thee until at last your face I see. Your bread and wine are life and breath to me. Oh God, heal me now. I approach your table. Fill me now. Your bread is all I need. See me, Lord, I am filled with your wonder. Your sacrifice invited me." He invites us. That's what he did to Peter. You know, Peter takes a bad rap all the time, doesn't he? I certainly have. He's a temperamental guy, and he's emotional, and he don't think before he speaks. Anybody here like that? Peter doesn't do anything unless it's quickly and on the spot. But I tell you what, Wednesday night, when he stepped out on that boat, now, he didn't actually do it Wednesday night, but Brother Chris was in the text Wednesday night, so it's to me, it's like Wednesday night. Wednesday night, when Peter stepped out of that boat, walking on the water, in fact, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. I think I have enough time to do this. Matthew chapter 14. We're just going to read a few verses. Matthew 14, verse 23. And I'll ask Brother Chris for forgiveness for repeating some of his message. Matthew 14, verse 23 says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit.' And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Here Peter and these men are in this boat, and they see this figure out there, and it's been storming for a long time, as Brother Chris pointed out, all night long. The fourth watch of the night's around 4 to 6 a.m., somewhere in there. They've had a rough night, not getting anywhere. You see this figure walking on the water. Terrifies them. They don't know what to think about this. And then Jesus speaks to them and says, "Don't worry, guys. Be of good cheer. It's me. Be of good cheer." And Peter's looking at him. Peter's looking at him. And he says, he's looking at Jesus and says, "Lord, if it's okay with you, can I come out to where you are?" That's wonderful. You think at that moment Peter was thinking about the water? I don't think so. I don't think that storm and that water surface even entered his mind. All he saw was Jesus. And I thought, oh man. Brother Chris mentioned that in our service to him, whether it be working on the church building, cleaning the church building, in our service to him, with our tithes and offering, whatever it might be, it's effective only if our eyes are upon him. You see, in verse 22, when the writer of Hebrews says, back in our text, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Now, it didn't say assurance of full faith, because sometimes we don't have a lot of faith, do we? Peter, I don't think Peter had a ton of faith, but he had just enough to step out on that water, to raise that leg over the edge of the boat and get on that water and start walking, one step at a time. It wasn't a lot of faith. It wasn't the amount of faith that he had, but it was the object of his faith. He was looking at Jesus. And as long as he looked at Jesus, things were okay. And you know the story. When he stopped looking at Jesus, what happened? He started to sink. Started to go to the bottom. And then that caused the Lord to say, "Peter, there." Now, I'm reading into this, but you know, based on the text that we just read, he says, "Peter, you have little faith." Well, when you get your eyes off Jesus, you have little faith. We still got the ritual down. We still know it's time to go to church. We still know it's time to do our service or tithe or whatever. But if it's not done with full assurance of faith, then it doesn't benefit. Then it doesn't do what it's supposed to do in our life. So our text says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." In our service, in our tithing, in our belief in Jesus, the problem comes when we take our eyes off Jesus. I heard a song this morning. I've heard this a number of times, but I had some music on Pandora, and I thought of this text right here, Peter walking on the water. And the storm going nuts and the waves coming up and beating the boat. And the last part of this song says, sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms his child. And I thought about that. If you'll read the text back in Matthew 14, Jesus didn't calm the storm until after Peter had already come to safety. Did you notice that? He finally, the storm stopped. But Peter needed not the calming of the storm, not the making the waves stop and the storm stop. Peter didn't need that so much as he needed to keep his eyes on Jesus. So that's the way it is for me and you. Sometimes we have to just keep our eyes on him. And because of that, we have a natural outpouring of what should be in our life. Look in verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. When do you start wavering? When you get your eyes off Jesus. When do you start doubting? When we get our mind out of the Word of God and onto these world's problems. He continues in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now that tells me, if I have my eyes on Jesus, then I've got a natural desire to encourage you. That word provoke right there, they tell us it means in the Greek, it means to provoke and make excited. So if I take it at face value, I have an obligation and I have a privilege because of what Christ did with his blood. I have a privilege to go up to Miss Pat over here and provoke her to have excitement in her faith. Instead of me just coming to church and having my blinders on and saying, Brother Chris, I'm here. I dare you to bless me, you know. No, when we come to church, we should have a desire to excite each other. Linda, you doing okay? Linda, how's your week? Linda, are you serving the Lord? I mean, you can get too personal with this too, but we have discretion about that and use good judgment about what we say. But that's what he says right here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and let us consider one another to provoke each other unto love and to good works. So I have a natural admonition from God to cause Pat to be happy in her faith. We're responsible for each other. Did you know that? I have an obligation to you. You have an obligation to me. I think partially, that's why Bible Baptist Church has been consistent and successful through the years, is that God's people in that church family care for each other. And not just say they care, but reach out and touch people. And then he says in verse 25, as we close, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but what? There it is again. Exhorting one another. There it is again. Helping one another. Encouraging one another. I exhort you. You exhort me to be strong in my faith. And when I step off the rail and when I get mired in what sin sometimes can do to my life, you don't come at me with a sledgehammer and beat me to death with a hammer. No, you encourage me and you provoke me to have excitement in my faith. Why should you be excited in your faith, Dwayne? Look what Jesus did for you. You don't have to take that sacrifice and offer it to the Lord every year. He saved you with his blood, and the transaction was permanent. Good for all times, and because of that, don't stop meeting together, and don't stop exhorting one another. And then it says at the end of the verse, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we know the day's approaching. The signs of times tell us that our Savior's coming pretty close. Don't know when, but the conditions are becoming rampant for Christ to come back and get his bride, and that's us. And so, as we're waiting for that point, he says, don't slack off. Do it more and more and more. Go to church more and more and more. Provoke each other to excitement. Encourage each other more and more and more. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that encourages